privilege to be here. I thank God. And I thank you. Praise God. I wouldn't be here without you. I believe on a day such as today, the communion day, I'm preaching to believers of Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer, I have a good news for you. This is your day. You can become one. Even before we partake of the communion. In the history of the church, this subject of the Lord's Supper is, like many others, fruitful of interpretation. There has always been a variety ways in the understanding of its nature or in the mode of celebrating it. I do not propose to join in the debates as to in which posture men should partake of it, whether what type of drink, mixed or unmixed, alcoholic or non-alcoholic, wine should be served, whether leavened or unleavened bread, in some places biscuits, should be broken, or who should be admitted to the feast and how often it should be prepared. I believe these questions have been settled differently in every church in a manner considered orderly. I believe there is room for difference of opinion and a practice upon rite and tradition, sacrament and ordinance. But having said that, it is also admitted on a more essential note that the majority of Christians agree that the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. It is an act known also as, I've said, the communion and the breaking of bread. Today, some refer to it as the Eucharist, from the Greek Eucharisteo, if my Greek is good, I'm sure I failed, which means giving thanks. Giving thanks to God. We are giving thanks to God for what Jesus has done for each and every one of us on that cross. The Lord's Supper is important. And it is important for us that we understand why we do it, why we partake of it. Lest our participation be meaningless or displeasing to God or even detrimental to our souls. It is an act of remembrance, a memorial. Not Paul's account as given by the Lord himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe Brother Nick will be reading that later on. We are here therefore commemorating the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, whose death make the new covenant possible, whose blood was shed for the remissions of sins. As the Passover was a memorial commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt through the blood of the lambs on the doorpost, supper is a memorial of our Lord's death, who makes our deliverance from the bondage of sin possible. We also know the Lord's Supper on our side is a proclamation. We proclaim our faith in the efficacy of the Lord's death, that his death was indeed for our sins, yours and mine. We also proclaim our faith in the Lord's return. For this is to be done until he comes, and he will come again. The story of Jesus does not end at Christmas. He will come again. Thus, the Lord's Supper looks backward as well as forward and will ever be observed by his disciples who trust in his redemption and anticipate his return. The Lord's Supper is a communion, a fellowship or sharing in the blood of Christ. A fellowship or sharing in the body of Christ. It is to be done with joy, but also with reverence, with respect for the supreme price Jesus paid for our sins. The cruel torture and humiliation of his physical body. The spiritual anguish suffered as Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. One cannot come to the Lord's table without self-examination, such as reflecting upon one's spiritual condition, living in a manner that shows appreciation for Jesus' sacrifice, by living for Jesus who died for us. In one sense, the Lord's Supper is a very private matter between a Christian and his or her God, a time to reflect on the past and to resolve for the future. We know the disciples came together to break the bread. Therefore, I can say the Lord's Supper is to be done with other Christians. And I believe it's more enjoyable when it is done by more than just one person. And again, the Bible teaches us that the Lord's Supper is to be done steadfastly. We know the early church in the book of Acts, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, let alone worship, the doctrine of the apostles, and prayer. The Lord's Supper, the blood, the body of Jesus Christ. I believe we are familiar with the meaning of the wine, the fruit of the vine, and the bread in the Lord's Supper. But just quickly, to say what they symbolize, the blood and the body of Christ, which made forgiveness of sin and sanctification a reality to us, is found in what we will be doing. The Lord's Supper is a time when we realize in a very special way the heritage which is ours. And the faithful ones which have preceded us. Brothers, sisters, we are not alone in this. Many have gone before us. And we remember them as well. We remember our loved ones. It's a time of remembering what Jesus has done for us. And the writer in the book of Hebrews said, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And I can almost take the liberty to say, in many places today, in many countries, in many churches, they are just doing this. Amen. The wider body of Christ. But just for this moment, I would like us to think together about the atmosphere which surrounds the Lord's Supper and to let that atmosphere speak to us. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. My brother Nick volunteered to do the reading for me. And I will ask you to patiently bear with him because he will be reading from verse 1 to verse 34.
Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, unfurnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine at the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it had been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And one of them it might be who was going to do this. Sorry, they began to discuss amongst themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me.
Thank you. What an atmosphere around that precious table. There was this atmosphere of betrayal. Let's say it, betrayal. I can't hear you. That's better. The disciples are struck with awe at the words of Jesus. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. This is not a good word that will help digestion, isn't it? Jesus was a shocker. The hand of the one who is going to betray me is with me, with us here. We are tacking together in the same bowl. Someone is going to betray Jesus. Betrayal is always present in our world, and few are the individuals who have not felt betrayed at some time. Not right? We too need to be awestruck by the possibility that we might in some way betray our Lord, even as did Simon Peter in his denial, or even as Judas in his disillusionment. This word about betrayal reminds us of the power and the pull of the world upon us. Judas was offered money, and he determined himself to betray Jesus. But he was eating and sharing food together with Jesus on the same table. And here I'm very, very careful that I do not go on betraying Jesus by my way of living. Money is something that was offered to Judas. But we know there are many things that the world can offer to us to betray Jesus. When trouble comes, for example, who do we turn to? We can easily betray Jesus. And this was one of the aspects in this atmosphere of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is calling us not to betray him, to be loyal to him, our Lord and our Savior. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do such a thing.
And today I want to draw the attention of each one of us to be careful not to betray Jesus again by giving in the world's way. Because the price is so costly to be wasted. Verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Well, guys, you think about this. It is rather a shocking thing to find that in the midst of the Lord's Supper activities, the disciples have an argument about who is the greatest. Think about that. That's be foolish. The Lord has just warned them, somebody here is going to betray me. And then they quickly wondered about who that one be. And all of a sudden, well, who is going to be the greatest among us? They did not even find yet who is going to betray the Lord. Because that was something that was directly pointed to them. And we love to do that. When it comes to us, we do this. And then we talk about anything else that will just be around. As my son likes to call, we like to be dodgers. He's probably watched Oliver Twist a few times. At the Lord's table, Jesus reminds us that greatness is found only in humble service. And that in the kingdom of God, there is no lording it over others. Jesus redefines the meaning of greatness, reversing the rules and values of this world. True greatness is measured in terms of service without thought of reward. And this was all happening around the Lord's table. And right in the middle of redefining the rules of greatness, this shocker, this Jesus says this. Verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And here he comes. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me. The atmosphere of bestowing something to his disciples. The atmosphere of the Lord's Supper has a great deal to say to us about the real purpose of life, which is so often lost amidst our confused activity. Jesus didn't want the disciples to lose sight that they have a purpose. We have a purpose. It's been bestowed upon you, upon me, to accomplish. The Lord's Supper reminds us that into our hands have been committed certain responsibilities. I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging. He is making us judges. And we ought to be right. We ought to be right before God. These are all things that surrounded this moment of the Lord's supper. And then I know men and women everywhere, in our homes, in our families, communities, and so on, are bound down by sin. And God has graciously chosen to set us in this world as a witness and a help to these men and women. This is not something we can hand over to someone else. The task is ours. Let me bring something very familiar. We have been praying together, following the pattern of this scripture, 2 Chronicles verse 7, chapter 7, verse 14. And I believe we can, many of us can say by heart by now, if you did not get it right, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 to 16. If my people, God is not saying if the people of the world is calling on his people. And we see here Jesus has bestowed upon us something special. A kingdom. He is bringing back this verse to us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. It's you and it's me. And this is all happening around that table. If we will do that, he will hear from heaven. He will heal the land. And as we do this, let's remember these things. It's a memorial, isn't it? We are doing it in the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know sometimes when I sit with my brothers and sisters in the family, and we remember our dad and mom, because they're no longer with us here. One of the things that we do is to remember the words they spoke to us. And as we remember Jesus Christ, his death, isn't it appropriate to remember the words he gave us? I bestow upon you a kingdom. A kingdom. If my people who are called by my name will do these four things, humbling of themselves, seeking my face, praying, and turning away from the wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will heal the land. As we do this, let's remember this responsibility upon our shoulders. The healing of the land. The healing of the land has been bestowed upon us. And we really need to come to that place of prayer, of humbling ourselves. And Wednesday, Thursday, Friday are the days we do that together. But we ought to do this every day of our lives. I'm beginning to get into this atmosphere of the Lord's table now. I'm beginning to feel and see the atmosphere that reigned around that table. The disciples with Jesus. It is not only about the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, praise God for that. But something has been put into our hands to take care of. And the way Jesus was, as I said, he was just a shocker. And if you remember the way it happened originally, he just stood in the, while they were eating and drinking, and he took the bread and blessed it. He interrupted, you know, We tried that last Sunday at Choke Farm Baptist Church while we were eating and drinking. And I just stood up and then I was trying to imitate Jesus. And I said, "Let's break the bread." He was like, "Oh, yes." And, well, that's not the right time, isn't it? You see. Particularly when you've been eating some delicious food and you have to go with bread and wine and the fruit of the vine. And remember, that was unleavened bread. It was not tasty, really. And then he had to break the routine that way. And then he comes again in verse 31. I will finish here. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." This is what goes on in spiritual realm. Simon didn't even know. He was not aware of that. We are not aware of what goes on in this realm of the spirit. And Jesus defends us because he goes on saying, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Simon had not a clue of that. And probably right now, if I can take the liberty to speculate, I might say maybe Satan is now asking God, Jesus, to mess some of us here. Who knows? But Jesus is saying, "Hey, don't dare you touch. Don't dare you touch him. Don't dare you touch him." Just like I will defend my child, you know. I say, "Yeah, if you have a problem with him, come and talk to me. Don't dare you touch him. I don't care how big you are. But he's my son. He's my daughter." And Jesus is defending us. And where are you today? Where are you today? But we know one thing is, Jesus told Peter the truth, that you will deny me. And Peter indeed denied Jesus. But we know he went out and wept bitterly for having done so. And the Lord restored him. The Lord restored Peter. And as Satan is hovering, trying to attack us, Jesus is defending us. And then I know we have gone on sinning and doing things that are displeasing to God. But the good news is, Jesus today wants to restore us as he did Peter. Now this is the time to confess and repent and worship Jesus for his sacrifice for us and for his love for us. Are we ready to do that before we come around this holy table? As we remember Jesus Christ, his words, and all that he did for us. It's time for us to take up the cross and follow him. May God give the death of Jesus a new meaning to us today. God bless us.
Amen. Thank you, Jill.